It's a great reminder when we hear that song, especially in light of the season that we're about to hit here. Once we cross the Halloween threshold, it gets a little intense with the Christmas season, all the kids' activities with basketball and all that stuff. Time just seems to go by, and it seems like there's no peace. And so we need to remember to take those moments and just remember that God is our refuge, our place of peace. Join me as I pray quickly. Lord Jesus, we exalt you. We praise you. And today we just want to have an everlasting reminder that you are our refuge. You are a place of peace. You are a rock in times of trouble. We know that we have a busy season approaching us and it's about to get out of hand. So we just pray that you don't allow ourselves to be controlled by this time, but instead turn to you at times where we need peace, at times where we need refreshing, at times where we just need your love. And we desperately need that at all times. So we just pray for your hands upon our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Restore us back to you, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, kids, we got our children's story today. It's Balaam and the Donkey. This is a fantastic story. The Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. At last, they were once again at the edge of the Promised Land. They camped in the plains of Moab near the Jordan River. Now King Balak of Moab was afraid of the Israelites. They might attack Moab. So Balak sent messengers to Balaam, a false prophet. "Come and curse the Israelites," he said, for he knew that those Balaam cursed were cursed and those he blessed were blessed. Balaam said to the messengers, "Spend the night here and I will give you the Lord's answer." Even though Balaam was not a follower of God, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't go with these men. Don't curse the Israelites because they are blessed." Balaam told the men what God had said, and they went back to the king. But the king sent more messengers, begging Balaam to curse the Israelites. This time God said, "Go with these men, but only do what I tell you." Balaam saddled his donkey and left, but God sent an angel to stop him. Balaam couldn't see the angel, but his donkey could. Three times the angel stood in the way, and three times the donkey stopped. Each time, Balaam became angry and hit her. Suddenly, God made the donkey talk. "Why have you hit me?" the donkey asked. Balaam was so angry, he didn't even stop to wonder why his donkey was talking. "You made me look like a fool," Balaam said. Then God let Balaam see the angel. "I have sinned," Balaam cried. "I'll go back if you want me to." The angel said, "No, go with these men, but only say what I tell you." When Balaam arrived, the king took him to where the Israelites were camping. Balaam went to a nearby hill and spoke to God. When he returned, Balaam blessed the Israelites as God told him. The king was not happy, but Balaam said, "I can only say what God tells me." Twice more, the king took Balaam to look out over the Israelites' camp, and twice more, Balaam blessed them. "Enough," the king said. "Go home." But Balaam had one more message. "A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel." He was speaking about Jesus, who would one day come and defeat Israel's enemies. Then Balaam went home. The Christ Connection reads, 1,400 years after Balaam announced Jesus' birth, wise men followed a star to the place where Jesus was born. The wise men worshiped Jesus as king. Found in Matthew 2:2. All right, kids. Head on downstairs. Have fun. Be nice to your teachers. Love one another. Be kind. All that lovely stuff. This is the time that we usually come together and we pray as a church family for those things that God is blessing us with. And we also pray for those things where we need God's intervention. Irvin has been texting me a bit this week about his father-in-law, about Rhonda's dad, and he's had, gallbladder. It's a gallbladder issue, correct? And he was supposed to have surgery on it, and he didn't end up having it, so they sent him home recently.
He did have surgery.
He did?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, wow.
So they got that, and then they were going to remove the gallbladder, but the enzyme that he had was too high.
Oh.
They got that down, and then his heart started beating. And so he decided to send him home, and the doctor said, remove the gallbladder.
Okay. Yeah. So you're just monitoring the situation right now, correct?
In a month or so, they're going to monitor.
Okay. Now, we'll definitely pray for him and for health for that gallbladder, that his body can get healthier so they can remove it down the line. Absolutely. Anyone else have anything we can pray for as well? Fantastic. Right on. So Dwayne's returned home then, I take it? Yeah, fantastic. That's good to hear. Absolutely. A small town incident like that is just earth shattering. And for those that don't know, there was a car accident last week, and it took the lives of a mom and daughter from Onaway area. And it has impacted the area quite greatly. And so we want to lift up the town. We want to lift up those that were friends and family of these two that were lost in this devastating incident. I don't really call it a car accident with drunk drivers, but that's okay. Absolutely, yeah. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who listens to us and pray for these things on our hearts right now and for those things that haven't been mentioned as well. Jesus, we thank you for all that you do for us. Today we bow down in reverence of who you are. Lord, I just pray that as we do so, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you compel us to become followers of yours that are eager to serve you in every capacity that we can. Lord, we want to take our journeys beyond a Sunday morning event. We want to make this our lifestyle in pursuing you. So we pray that you put that on our hearts, that you make us people that willingly and lovingly serve you. So we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up some of the prayer concerns on our lives right now. And Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for Irvin and Rhonda's father, and Lord, we just pray for his gallbladder right now, and that you would restore his body to health. Lord Jesus, we pray that he can get to a place of health where he's able to have this surgery to remove his gallbladder, and obviously we pray that you would remove any of the concerns that are attached there with the stones and such that can get all over the place. So we pray for him. Thank you right now that Rhonda could be out there and loving on her dad and taking him home from the hospital, as that's a victory in itself, not being stuck in there. And so we continue to pray for him and his health, for safe travels for Rhonda as she heads back and forth. And we thank you for that. And Lord, in light of absolute tragedy, we just pray for your presence. We don't have the words for those family members of this mother and daughter that were tragically killed in the car accident. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon the families, come upon the friends, come upon the town of Onaway. There's healing that is desperately needed there. We need your presence so much, Lord. Thank you for the impact that these two could have on the small town that they were in. Lord, we obviously want to lift up the person that was drunk and involved in this fatal accident. And Jesus, we pray that this tragedy is used to just impact her soul. She would see the devastation that she did to not just her family and her kids who were present in the vehicle with her, but to the families that have now lost. So we just pray that you would be victorious in her life. You would turn her life around. May we not view her with such vicious and judgmental attitudes, Lord, but may we look at her with the love that you would look at her with. So we thank you for victory. We thank you for your impact and your grace and your love that you give towards us. And may we demonstrate that in our daily lives. We thank you for that. Jesus, even as we think about victory, even as we think about your power, we pray over this upcoming Halloween season. Lord, every day is your day, and so we just pray that this Halloween, it would be a miserable day for Satan, as Shane said. That we as a church, as Christians, that we would walk around victoriously knowing that our God is good and our God is greater than the enemy. And so we thank you for that. Bless Halloween. Turn it from a day that was originally meant to be a cursed day and make it a blessed one in your name. And we thank you as well for healing, Lord Jesus. Maybe some of us are sick here today and we didn't want to boldly state that we need healing. And maybe some of us just got over something. So we thank you for that healing. We thank you for Dwayne, that he was able to come here and have his chemo done, that he was able to stay at Shane and Roxy's house with no serious incident, but instead it felt like a blessing to have him there. And I pray that, I know that there were seeds planted there by Shane and Roxy as they showed the character of Christ to Dwayne, and so we just pray that that Dwayne would receive you somewhere along the way, that your Holy Spirit would restore life into that seed that was planted. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. So today we are, in fact, talking about peace. Did you know that peace is a natural product of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus actually speaks many times of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the peace that the Holy Spirit brings with him. We read in Galatians 5 of this peace, and that peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23 reads, "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, and peace. It is being patient, kind, and good. It is being faithful and gentle and having control of oneself. There is no law against things of that kind." This peace, the peace of Jesus Christ, is a great reason for the followers of Jesus to be comforted. It falls along the lines of Jesus' other promises, like his preparing a place for his own in heaven, or that he will return again one day. The fact that his work in them and through us would continue. The pledge of Jesus to answer his followers' prayers, and the sending of the Holy Spirit to be with them, with us, forever. Peace. The words of Jesus pick up on this theme as we read from John chapter 14, verse 27 to 31. Starting in verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Why are the disciples, actually, why are all followers of Jesus Christ not to be troubled? And if we put it simply, it's because Jesus has left his peace, that Jesus brings us his peace. Now think about this. Peace is presented as Christ's dying bequest. Bequest meaning legacy. And it's his dying bequest to his followers. Peace is Jesus' legacy for those who would follow him. Jesus is not leaving people destitute or lacking even comfort. For the disciples that day, it was true that Jesus was leaving, but he was leaving behind his peace. Now there's something beautiful about the nature of peace that we need to take note of. That being that the nature of the peace that Jesus Christ gives becomes apparent when we notice troublesome circumstances out of which the words of Jesus are spoken and the condition to those whom Jesus Christ's peace was given in John 14. Right, in John 14, it's not a moment that is marked by significant outward peace. Jesus had just informed his followers of his upcoming violent execution. Jesus is not speaking to those who were already at peace or to those who would be untouched by his imminent arrest and crucifixion. No, there was no peace for his disciples in this revelation. They were greatly feared and distressed. There were troubles without and there were troubles within for this group. But Jesus' legacy of peace is promised to them in this fear-ridden moment of him revealing his death. Now there's an old story, and it speaks of a contest. A contest where artists were asked to submit pieces of work portraying their understanding of peace. So all these artists, they gather together, they end up submitting all these breathtaking portraits of beautiful sunsets, of farmlands and woodlands, just showing serene and peaceful settings. But the prize did not go to any of these. As the prize went to an artist who had painted a bird in its nest, attached to a branch that's protruding from the edge of a thundering waterfall. This is the idea involved in Jesus' peace legacy. In times of outward peace, anyone can be at peace, or at least many can, but it takes an exceptional peace, a supernatural peace, to prevail in the midst of a great outward trouble and devastating inner stress. Jesus Christ and his peace is that. It is supernatural and it is exceptional. Jesus teaches that us that his peace is to be present in spite of uncertain nature of the world around us. It is to be present even though the physical presence of Jesus is absent, and it is to be present in the vigorous activity of the devil and evil. Now we know that our world is uncertain. Our surroundings are all uncertain. And the peace that Jesus gives is a peace in spite of the world's uncertainty. We see this contrast between the way in which the world gives and the way in which Jesus gives. He spoke of this saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." What is it maybe that characterizes the world's gifts, though, whatever those may be? When we look at the characteristics of the world's gifts, they're not necessarily positive. And one of the characteristics of the world's gifts is insincerity. People give but seldom with motives as high as the gift is supposed to represent. And on top of that, sometimes the gift is only given because a gift is expected. Another characteristic of worldly giving is impotence. Even when giving out of sincerity, our giving may be unable to do all that we would like to do with it. If we wish someone peace, our wish is at best merely a wish and does not in itself accomplish anything. Another characteristic is that the world gives scantily, which means it gives less than it could give. And this becomes evident in charitable causes. The world and worldly people will give with a selfish motive. Sometimes that motive is to be well regarded by others, and sometimes the motive is to receive a favor back at some point in time. Does this ever sound like the giving that we give at times? And the really crazy one for me is that the world gives to those who do not need or do not even want the gift. I picture sometimes those fancy Hollywood parties where these absolutely famous people gather together and they're given gift bags that value more than most of our homes. In addition to all of these ways of giving, the world will also give and then take back what it is given. But this is not the giving of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives sincerely out of genuine love for his own, effectively, bountifully, at great personal cost, as his gift of peace was purchased at the cross. And above all, his gifts is to all who are in desperate need of his gifts. That is, it's available to everyone, as we all desperately need Jesus. In the Bible, peace is a positive blessing, particularly a right relationship with God from which all other good things flow. Harry Ironside, who pastored at Moody Chicago Church, tells this story. He says, at the close of the Civil War, a troop of federal cavalry were riding along a road between Richmond, Virginia and Washington, D.C. Suddenly, they saw a poor wretch of a soldier clothed in ragged remnants of a Confederate uniform coming out of the bush. He called to the captain of the cavalry unit, who drew in and waited for him. "Can you help me?" the soldier called out. "I'm starving to death. Can you give me some food?" "Starving to death?" questioned the captain. "Why don't you just go into Richmond and get what you need?" The soldier explained, "I do not dare go into Richmond because if I did, I would be arrested. 3 weeks ago, I became so discouraged because of our losses that I deserted from the Southern Army and have been hiding in the woods ever since, gradually making my way north, hoping for a chance to break through to federal lines. If I should be caught by Southern soldiers, I should be shot for deserting the army in time of war." The captain asked, "Haven't you heard the news?" "What news?" "Why, the war is over. Peace has been made. General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox 2 weeks ago. The Confederacy is ended." "What?" said the soldier. "Peace has been made for 2 weeks and I've been starving in the woods because I didn't know?" And yes, This is what peace, it means to have peace with God. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace around 2,000 years ago for those who are to be given to Him by the Father. They do not have to make with peace with God. They couldn't possibly do it even if they tried, because they cannot atone for their sins. But Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ has provided the one perfect atonement, so all that believe in Jesus Christ may come boldly to God, knowing that the ground of His hostility has been removed, and that they may now find all they need in the storehouse of the Father's great bounty. But that's only half of it. Having found peace with God, believers in Jesus Christ may now enter into the peace of God in abundance. What is this peace of God? It's a personal peace that Jesus Himself enjoyed while carrying out His earthly ministry. And two things are characteristic of it. First, it's a peace based upon one's intimate knowledge of God, and that He is sovereign and He is in control of all things. Second, this peace is entirely independent of circumstances. Circumstances raged around Jesus for almost His entire earthly ministry, and Jesus was totally unruffled by them. The enemies of Jesus, they foamed with rage in their passionate desire to kill Jesus, but Jesus still went His way, knowing fully that His life and times were in the hands of a loving, wise, and powerful Heavenly Father. Is that what we say in our times of anguish? And so Jesus says, "My peace I give you." As we sit here today, have you received His peace? Because if you have not, you need to ask God for it, even as you lay your burdens at His feet in this very moment. Peace about which Jesus speaks is present in spite of His physical absence. Once again, reading John chapter 14, verses 27 to 29, we read, "I leave my peace with you. I give my peace to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad I am going to the Father. The Father is greater than I am. I have told you now before it happens, then when it does happen, you will believe." And there are two reasons why the disciples should be at peace, even though Jesus Himself was going to physically be absent from them. Number one, because it would be better for Jesus. It would be better for Jesus because He would be with the Father again. This, incidentally, is the true meaning for the sentence at the end of verse 28 where it says, "For my Father is greater than I am." This has become a fan favorite of Jehovah's Witnesses, of Unitarians, and other cults who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, as they would make Jesus to be less than the Father. They use this sentence to teach that Jesus has confessed Himself to be a lesser created being, although an important one. But while this is apparent in meaning if this verse is looked at only on the surface, it is clearly not the meaning if it's looked at in context. You see, the key word is the conjunction "for." Conjunction is a literary device which joins together sentences, phrases, clauses, or words. So we're looking at the word "for" here. Jesus had told the disciples that they should rejoice in view of His departure and in their love for Him. And He now gives the reason. "For," He says, "that is because my Father is greater than I am." In other words, in the day of His incarnation, Jesus Christ had been below the Father in terms of His outward glory and His official position. But now Jesus was returning to the Father to assume that great glory and reassume that position He had once possessed originally. And the disciples should rejoice in the exaltation of their Lord that was now in view. And this statement, it's a parallel statement to that which Paul records to the church in Philippi, where he speaks of an original, fully divine glory and equality with God the Father possessed by Jesus Christ. That, however, Jesus laid aside temporarily in order to become man and die for our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11 reads, "As you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. In his very nature, he was God. Jesus was equal with God, but Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. He appeared as a man. He was humble and obeyed God completely. He did this even though it led to his death. Even worse, he died on a cross. So God lifted him up to the highest place. God gave him the name that is above every name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, everyone will kneel down to worship him. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will kneel down to worship him. Everyone's mouth will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father will receive the glory." So the disciples need to recognize this truth, and they need to recognize that it is better for Jesus that he departs. And really, we ought to apply this to all who die in the Lord. It is true that they will not assume the same glory as Jesus, because he is God, they are not. Nevertheless, their death will mean their exaltation and perfection. For us, their passing is loss. We miss them and we're poorer for their death. But then we rejoice that they've completed their race and are now with Jesus, having been made like him. I believe that our loved ones who know Jesus are with him today. Number two, the other reason the disciples were to be at peace with Jesus' departure is that the arrangement would be better for them. They couldn't imagine anything better than having Jesus physically with them. And Jesus had repeatedly taught them that it would be better for them. Excuse me. That it would be better for them if he were to depart and the Holy Spirit to minister in his place. Why? Well, it's because they would believe. Just as John 14:29 informs us. At the time Jesus taught the disciples this, I'm sure that the disciples thought they believed. At least they believed all they could understand, but they did not understand the reason for Jesus' death. They did not understand that the death of Jesus Christ would be followed by his resurrection. They did not understand the gospel of salvation founded upon these great truths. And it was to be preached throughout the whole world until Jesus would come again. It was the work of the Holy Spirit to lead them into understanding of these great truths and cause them to believe. Only when this had taken place would they become strong in their faith and be able to carry this same gospel towards others. And this must be our faith also. Jesus was telling the disciples that whatever was coming, no matter how trying it appeared, it was for their own good. It was for their growth in faith and for blessing in their lives and the lives of others. And it must be like this for us all. Whatever disturbs that are sent our way, God can work for our good in it. So peace be to you. And we should have this peace even in the most adverse circumstances. As once again, reading John chapter 14, 30 to 31 reads, "I will not say much more to you. The prince of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father. They must also learn that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do." This relates to peace as well. As the words of Jesus indicates that the peace of Jesus Christ is to be present even in the face of Satan's activities. Peace in an uncertain world. peace with a physically absent Jesus and peace in the midst of an active devil, Satan the opposer. These things, they should not upset us. Because what did Jesus mean by the prince of the world is coming? Well, the prince of the world is the devil. John chapter 12, verse 31 reads, "Now it is the time for the world to be judged. Now the prince of the world will be thrown out." John chapter 16, verse 11 reads, "The world is guilty as far as judgment is concerned." That's because the devil, the prince of this world, has already been judged. Now, since it says that the devil is coming, Jesus is undoubtedly referring to the activity of the devil in Judas, and Judas betraying Jesus to his enemies. In the person of Judas, Satan was literally coming to initiate the rest of Jesus Christ and to see him crucified. This didn't trouble Jesus, as Jesus was at peace with the devil's activities. "Satan could do nothing to Jesus because he has no hold on me," Jesus said. Now, this is a hard phrase to render idiomatically in English, but we probably catch the sense of it best if we say, "There is no sin in Jesus Christ for Satan to latch onto like a handle. Satan would do his best to destroy Jesus, but Jesus would slip right through Satan's grasp just as he slipped through the most hostile crowds earlier. And we shall slip through the grasp of Satan if we are in Jesus Christ. We cannot say the prince of this world has no hold on me. He has plenty in all of us. But if we are in Jesus, then we may stand with Jesus and achieve the victory over the enemy." Be at peace. Because Jesus left a great legacy of peace. Have you entered into his legacy? In order to have the peace of Jesus, we must be his own, one of his followers. But even if we are one of his followers, it may sometimes be true that one thing or another keep us from full enjoyment of the peace that Jesus gives. There are things like illness or physical distance which keep us from Jesus' peace. There are trials and temptations that keep us from it. We can be so wrapped up in temptation that we forget the gifts of God. Ignorance can keep us from Jesus' peace. If we don't know that God is sovereign and that he works all things according to his perfect plan, then our God will be too small for us. Sin can destroy peace, and unbelief will eliminate peace as well. All of these things will keep us from the peace of Jesus Christ. But there's good news. Because if we turn to the prophet Isaiah, we see that he writes of a way to continual peace with God. Isaiah says this in chapter 26, verse 3, "Lord, you will give perfect peace to those who commit themselves to be faithful to you." That's because they trust in you. Did you know that God has control in the world right now? He is all powerful. He can work good in even our worst circumstances. And so we need to remind ourselves to trust in God, to stay our minds upon him. If we look at the frightening waves of uncertainty in the world around us, then like Peter, we will sink and we will begin to drown. But if we focus on Jesus, we'll find ourselves walking even on the stormiest seas. Because God is in control. And we need to remember that. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your peace. A peace that was bought at a terrible cost. So as we approach the world around us and we're about to hit a hectic season, I just pray that you're able to bring us some semblance of peace. That we would be a people that not focused on the schedule and the busyness, but instead we focus on you. You overcome every complication. Don't let our glance turn towards other things, but instead let us focus on you. Turn our eyes towards your peace. And let us live it out. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
In a world full of anxiety, may we turn to the one of peace. May our hearts be reminded, as Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.